right, well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I appreciate everyone showing up, despite the fact that it's freezing cold out there. And yeah, I was looking at the weather forecast, I almost couldn't believe it. It kind of reminds me of last year. We've had it kind of easy so far this winter, but you know, suddenly February comes along and we got all kinds of snow and cold weather and so forth. Funny how that works out sometimes, but we are here and the building is warm. I'm thankful for that, and we're going to have church. Now, Shirley isn't here this morning. She's in Minnesota. She's going to be there for the next few weeks, probably through mid-March at least, and then she'll be back hopefully, but Angie's going to help us out with the piano this morning, so we're very thankful for that. We appreciate that. I don't really play piano myself. Trying to learn old MacDonald had a farm, but I haven't quite got that one yet. So. But praise the Lord. We're going to sing some songs, but of course, before we do that, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to gather in thy name. We thank thee that thou hast brought us here. We thank thee for this warm building. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast inspired us, that thou hast drawn us here. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us, help us, guide us, direct us. We ask that thy Spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would be upon each and every one of us. We ask that thou wouldst lead these services here today. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst anoint these services. And we ask that thou wouldst inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 3 in Melodies of Praise. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's holy
I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I am so thankful for that story. That story which we know to be absolutely and completely true. That story of salvation, of hope, of deliverance. That gospel story. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we know that Jesus is not only our Savior, but also our friend, our very best friend, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Why don't we go to number 44 in our hymnal and sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And He truly is a friend like no other. Glory to God. Where would we be without Him? Praise the Lord. Well, for glory to God, looking at this, I'm not sure if you know it, but maybe we could sing 43 right across the page.
Oh, sure, yeah.
Count your blessings. Great, yeah. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And we are so blessed. Glory to God. He's given us so many wonderful blessings. We don't deserve them, but He gave them to us anyway. Praise the Lord. And, you know, we do need Jesus all the time, every hour, each and every day. Why don't we go to 163 and sing, I Need Thee Every Hour. I need thee every hour.
most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we do need him, and thankfully he has promised he would never leave us. For he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And you know, like it says in verse 3, life really is vain without Jesus. Praise the Lord. We need him so very much. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, if I could get you to do that for us. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know that thou hast blessed us in so many ways, and we thank thee that thou hast enabled us to be here, that thou hast kept this church, and that thou hast provided for our needs. We know that these funds belong to thee for thy purpose, for thy glory, and we ask for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word, number 173, when we all get to heaven. Oh, yeah. Ah. Thought I forgot something. Thanks, Carl. Yeah. We do need this. So, praise the Lord. All right, we're going to sing one more song, number 173, When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His praise. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh, when we all get to heaven, what a sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. That's a day I am so looking forward to. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for the music. We appreciate that. Glory to God. And now we will get started in the Word. And as most of you are probably aware of, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we're calling this series In the Beginning. This week we're going to be on part 6 of our series, In the Beginning. And like I said, we're in Genesis. We're going to be starting with the 15th chapter today. And we're moving along quite nicely, I think. Of course, before we do anything, though, we do need to pray because we need God's help so very much. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy Word. We thank Thee that we can set it before us this morning. We ask, O God, that these words we are about to read would come alive in our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us with Thy Holy Ghost, with Thy Spirit. We ask that Thou wouldst inspire us, that Thou wouldst give us clear understanding of thy word. Help us to perceive thy word. Help us to understand it, Lord. For we know that only by thy grace and thy mercy we can understand thy scriptures. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us, that thou wouldst help us, that thou wouldst make us alive in thee. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst anoint this service. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, we are in Genesis chapter 15. That's where we're going to be starting today. And in this chapter, God is going to make a promise to Abram. Of course, we've been studying Abram, and we know how God brought him out of that land he was born into, and the Ur of the Chaldees, and he told them, just get up and go. God didn't tell him where he was going, but he told him, when you get there, I'll let you know. And, you know, as we looked at the scriptures last week, he went on that journey. He obeyed the Lord, and because he obeyed the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness. But what he was truly looking for, what he was really looking for, was a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. And he didn't find that while he was here on earth, but he's found it now. Praise the Lord. He's there now. We can believe that. We can take that to heart. Praise the Lord. But we are going to continue on our study in Genesis in the 15th chapter. And in this chapter, God is going to make a promise to Abram. Genesis 15, verse 1 tells us, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Praise the Lord. You know, when you serve our God, our almighty God, our merciful God, our gracious God, we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to be fearful, because he is our shield and he is our exceeding great reward. Just as he was for Abraham, he is for us too. Praise the Lord. And verse 2 tells us, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Now up to this point, Abram and his wife Sarai had not conceived a child, and God had promised that they would. They were getting up there in age, so he was starting to wonder about that. He did have this man, Eliezer, the steward of his house, and that was the closest thing he had to offspring. But God's promises are sure. Yes, Abram and Sarai were very old at this point, but a whole nation, a great nation, kings would come forth, would all be born of a miracle all the way back here. A miracle that in her old age, Sarai would conceive and bear a child. And we're going to see how her name changes too, and how Abram's name changes as well. That's coming up shortly here in the book of Genesis. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So in other words, he's telling God, well, this is the closest thing I have to an heir, this Eliezer of Damascus. But God is telling him, no, you are going to have a child of your own. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. In other words, he's going to come forth of you. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now it would take a lot of faith to believe this. If you were as old as Abram was and as old as Sarai was at this time, and God told you that you're going to have a child, and from that child is going to be born many nations, kings, and they would be greater than the number of the stars in the heavens, it would take a lot of faith to believe it. A lot of faith. Because that is contrary to human nature, the laws of the human race, so to speak, the way things work, that just doesn't happen. But there's nothing too hard for God, and he was going to make this happen. This was going to be a great miracle. But you know what's one of the most incredible things about all this? Is that Abram believed God. All these things that God told Abram right here, Abram believed him. And because he did that, that was counted to him for righteousness. It tells us in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Praise the Lord. You know, we need to believe God. We need to believe his promises. We need to take hold on them. If he said he will do something, he will do it. It is impossible for God to lie. Verse 7 tells us, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. So Abram, he gathered this sacrifice and prepared it for the Lord, and then he fell into a deep sleep. A horror of great darkness fell upon him, and God was going to reveal to him some of the things that would befall his ancestors, his seed. In verse 13 it tells us, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And we know that that came to pass, and we're going to read about in Genesis, when we get a little further down the road, we're going to read about how they ended up in the land of Egypt, and that was a miracle too. But he's telling them that his seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. We know that to be true. The children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. You know, sometimes we're in a battle for a long time, but when you come out of it, there's great reward. And just as it was for the children of Israel, they were in Egypt for 400 years, but they came out of that. They came out of that with great substance. And when you go through a battle here in this world, when you go through a struggle, and when you come out of that victorious through the power of the Lord Jesus, you come out with great substance. Maybe not riches in this world, but you come out with faith. You come out with power from the Lord Jesus, strength. Praise the Lord, you come out with great substance. Verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now, isn't that nice? He's even telling Abram, you're going to live to be an old man. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Did you know that iniquity, sins, they have a way of building up, of accruing? And, you know, the more you sin, the worse it gets, and eventually it's come to the fall. And when it's come to the fall, that's when God's judgment falls. But, thankfully, when we repent, that is all wiped clean, praise the Lord, through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Our sins are washed away. But they do have this way of building. And it tells us here in this verse that the sins of the Amorites, the iniquity of the Amorites, was not yet full, but it would be. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God was going to give them this land where these other tribes had dwelled. And why was God taking it away from these people and giving it to Abram and his descendants? Well, these tribes, these groups of people that lived there, they were very, very wicked, exceedingly evil. In fact, if you read in some of the subsequent books here, first five books of the Old Testament, and it brings forth that law, a lot of rules. You read some of those things and you think, well, this, we shouldn't even have to be told this. It seems like everybody should know you shouldn't do these things. But the reason God had to tell the children of Israel not to do certain things is because the nations all around them were doing those very things. It's really something when you stop and think about it. All those horrible things you read about, people were doing that. And one of their greatest sins that they would do is they would sacrifice their children to their pagan gods such as Moloch, and that was a very, very horrible thing. And of course, we know that in the United States today, we see the same problem, except now they call it abortion. But we are going to continue on in chapter 16 of Genesis. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So we see here that Sarai's faith was not quite as strong as Abram's. And in a moment of doubting, she said, Go in unto my maid and have children by her. So he did that. He shouldn't have done that. You know, people sometimes, they'll say in the Old Testament that a lot of the people we read about, they had multiple wives and concubines and so forth. And so they might say, well, there must not be anything wrong with that. But I tell you what, when you read the Old Testament and you read about instances where they do have more than one wife or concubines and so forth, it always led to trouble. It always caused problems. And we know that earlier in the book of Genesis, we read that, it talked about marriage being between one man and one woman. And we know that Jesus quoted that later in the Gospels. But yes, and at any time you see a situation where a man had more than one wife, it caused problems. It's not the will of God that people do that, that they live that way. I know some people did back here, and it was allowed, but it wasn't the ideal situation by any means. So we're going to see what happens here. Sarai told Abram to go in unto her maiden. Her name was Hagar. And verse 3 tells us, And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to husband Abram to be his wife. So now Abram has two wives, but we're going to see this causes a lot of trouble, a lot of problems. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So Hagar, she got pregnant, she conceived, and she didn't like Sarai very much. Now you might see that and wonder, why was she so upset about this? And actually, if you look at what Sarai said earlier, that it says in verse 2, that I may obtain children by her. In other words, any children that Hagar would bring forth, they would be regarded as Sarai's. And Hagar didn't like that very much, so she was upset about that. Verse 5, And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. So we see here that Sarai was quite upset over this. She began to regret her decision. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So I guess at this point, Sarai wasn't very nice to Hagar. And because of that, Hagar, she fled from the face of Sarai. And I believe she intended to run away at this point. But we'll see that she was prevented from doing that. Verse 7 tells us, And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Tushur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. So this angel is telling her, go back. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitudes. So God is promising her also that she would have many children, great seed in the future. And this child that she was going to bring forth would be called Ishmael. And the descendants of Ishmael, they are the Arab people, even to this day. Verse 11, And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So Abram was 86 years old when this happened, when Ishmael was born. That's quite old to be having a son, but, you know, it's nothing too hard for the Lord. And Abram was still able to have children at that age. Of course, this was not the seed by which Israel would come forth. That was going to be through Sarai. But God promised to make Ishmael a great nation too, and that happened, and Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Let's continue on in chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Abram was 99 years old at this point, and that's quite a tall order what God is telling him to do, walk before me and be thou perfect. Certainly not an easy task by any means. But, you know, perfection should be our goal. It really should be. I don't think any of us here are perfect, but it's what we should aim for. It's what we should strive for. It should be our goal. And God does continually perfect us. He makes us better and better all the time, as long as we submit to His will, as long as we submit ourselves to Him, as long as we let Him take over. He perfects us. Praise the Lord, and we know that when we all get to heaven, that joyful place, we will be fully perfected in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 2, And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And that's what that name Abraham means, father of many nations. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And we know that to be true. A great nation did come forth, nations even, and kings, King David and so forth. But there was one king far and above all the other kings, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our King even today. And we know that we are His seed through faith. Just as Abraham believed God and had great faith in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness, we too are saved by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And you know that seed he's talking about, that does include us. As we studied last week, we are all the seed of Abraham through faith. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So this was a token of the covenant. And of course, we know this wasn't an easy thing to do. But Abraham was obedient to the Lord. God told him to do it. And when you obey the Lord, there's great blessings in that. One of the reasons, though, that God told Abraham to do this and to do and to have his seed do this as well was because when the children of Israel, if they got a notion in their heads to go be with some strange woman from some strange nation around them, there would be no way to hide that they were Israelites. It would be obvious. That's one of the reasons, I believe, that God told them to do this. And of course, we know that this was a tradition for back here, and it's no longer part of something we need to do today. We're going to look at that a little bit later after we finish this chapter. Verse 11, And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Now Sarah was very old at this time, and she had a little bit of trouble believing that she would actually conceive and bring forth a child, but God said she would, and she did. She was going to name that child Isaac, which actually means laughter, but we'll hopefully be studying that next week. Verse 17 tells us, Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So Sarah, she was about 10 years younger than Abraham. She was 90 years old when she was going to conceive this child. And that's a miracle. But there's nothing too hard for our God. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So God is making a promise. He's telling him, Sarah will bring forth a son. He will be called Isaac, and you will have great seed, and she will bring forth great nations, kings even. And he promised to bless Ishmael too, and he did. Verse 22 tells us, And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nigh when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So Abraham obeyed the Lord. He did what he was told to do. And that was a mark of that covenant that God made with him and with his seed. But you know, we are not saved by rituals and ceremonies such as circumcision. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when you read the Bible, a lot of times you'll see something, and it's done in the natural, in the fleshly sense. But then it's done in the spiritual sense after that. We see that all throughout the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's done after the flesh, and then in the New Testament, it's done in a spiritual manner. And there's another kind of circumcision, a kind of circumcision that we all need. We're going to look at that in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 is going to tell us about that. It's not a circumcision after the flesh, but rather it's a spiritual circumcision of the heart. And Romans chapter 2 is going to bear that out. Of course, we know in Romans chapter 1, it talks about some of the sins of man, some of the very wicked things that were going on at that time. People, homosexuality and things like that, and worshiping the creature more than the creator. And there was a lot of trouble. And he's kind of going to be referencing that in the first verse there in chapter 2 of Romans, which tells us, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And by the same things, he's referring to that which he spoke of in the first chapter. But he's telling these people, you have no right to judge other people for their sins when you're out there committing sins yourself. And you know, that's very true. And Jesus, he told us, judge not lest ye be judged. And you know, what he was really telling us there is to not be hypocritical, to not try to condemn people for doing things when we're doing the exact same things they are doing. And we know that Jesus did later say to judge righteous judgment. But he didn't say to have self-righteousness. I know a lot of people have that. And they try to judge other people in self-righteousness, and that's not a good thing. But he's telling them here in chapter 2, verse 1, that you have no right to judge other people when you're doing the exact same things they're doing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And ultimately, judgment is God's job, and I'm so thankful for that. I wouldn't want to have to judge people. I'm glad that God does that for us. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So he's telling them, you know, he's telling them, don't be hypocritical. You're out there doing the same things that these other people are doing. Do you expect to escape the judgment of God if you're doing those things? Certainly not. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, I'm so thankful for God's forbearance and his longsuffering. He gives us so many opportunities to repent. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's what the scriptures tell us right here in verse 4 of Romans chapter 2. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that means unrepentant, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Praise the Lord for that. But he's telling us here that, you know, unless we repent, we have to repent. Otherwise, those works are going to be judged by the Lord someday when we stand before him. And we're all going to stand before him. We're all going to bow before the Lord Jesus and proclaim that he is Lord. Nobody is going to escape that. You know, for some of us, it'll be a great joy and a privilege to do that. But for others, it'll be the beginning of something very, very horrible. But thankfully, we have that opportunity to repent. If there's anything we need to repent of, we can do that. We can go before the Lord, and He will wash it all away. Praise the Lord. But there is no respect of persons with God. There's no group of people out there that's better than everybody else just because of their ancestry, their race, what they were born into. God is no respect. He has no respect of persons. He is no respecter of persons. And, you know, nobody's better than anybody else because of their skin color or their race or anything like that. We are saved by grace, not by race. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And you know, there were people out there who were trying to keep the law, but you know what? Jesus Christ came, He fulfilled that law. He's the only one who ever kept it perfectly. Everyone else who ever tried to keep that law failed. And if you fail in one point, it's as if you're guilty of the whole law. We know the scriptures tell us that. And it was a hard law to keep. And there was always this failure on the part of man that couldn't quite get it right. And sometimes they got it horribly, horribly wrong. But Jesus came and He kept that law and fulfilled that law. And now we are saved by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while excusing one another. So He's telling them, you know, in the old covenant there was a law written upon tablets, but God, in the new covenant, He writes His law upon our hearts. Right on our hearts. And by heart, I don't mean that organ pumping blood. By your heart, I mean our very core, our very essence of our being, the very heart of our soul. That's what it refers to by heart when we read about the heart in the scriptures. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You know, you can have knowledge of the law, but that knowledge of the law is not going to save you. These rituals and so forth that they like to do, the Pharisees and people like that at this time, that wasn't going to save them. There's only salvation through the Lord Jesus. That's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the only way. Verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles through you, as it is written. These people who were trying to keep the law, they couldn't do it right. And that was causing problems. Verse 25 tells us, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So He's telling them, you might be circumcised, but that doesn't matter. That's not going to make a difference. I just turn the page here. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, He's saying you don't need that physical circumcision that's done to bodies. Instead, He's going to tell us about a different kind of circumcision. 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So he's saying, you might be a Jew according to your ancestry, but you're not really a Jew. If you're out there doing evil and wicked things, just because you're circumcised, it doesn't mean that you're part of God's people. I know that sounds strange, but there are people out there who their ancestry may be Jewish, but they're not really God's people. Verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So we need a circumcision of the heart, a spiritual circumcision. When God comes in there and he molds you and he shapes you, he forms your heart, he makes it over, he makes it new. And there's one last place I want to go in Scripture in closing for just one verse, Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be going down to verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We see that God's word, it cuts coming and going. It's a two-edged sword. And, you know, it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. It cuts our heart sometimes when we read the Scripture, but sometimes that's exactly what we need, to remove all the darkness and the evil from our hearts. And the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God can help perfect us when we read that, when we read His Word, when we study the Scriptures. And God, He comes in, He perfects us, and He circumcises our hearts. And we all need that, a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Praise the Lord. Well, that's part 6 of our series, and next week we will continue on. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Word. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us. We ask that Thou wouldst help us to lay these words to our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst write Thy law, write Thy Scriptures on our very hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst perfect us with Thy Holy Word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask for Thy blessing, for Thy perfecting, for Thy great power. We ask for Thy Holy Ghost to be with us and in us, each and every one of us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we will sing a chorus in closing. We'll do this one without piano because I think Angie isn't familiar with a lot of these choruses. So we'll go ahead and sing that sing without music. I believe we'll sing number 168. We did that one last week and I like it a lot. So we'll sing it again. I Believe God. 168 in the chorus book. I believe God, I believe God, that it will be just as He said. Trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, well, the Holy Ghost is here right now. Just trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe. God, I believe God, I believe God, that it will be just as He said. Trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, well, the Holy Ghost is here right now. Just trust and obey, believe Him and
and say, I believe God. I believe God, I believe God, that it will be just as He said. Trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, well, the Holy Ghost is here right now. Just trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God.
Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer.